Genesis chapter 6. Now, tonight this is not going to be a study about Genesis, although I love the study of the book of Genesis, and I was even thinking and praying about that here this afternoon. It's been quite some time since we have gone through here. Several years ago, I had a study on the book of Genesis, and we spent several weeks there and only got through, I believe, the third, maybe the fourth chapter. And those are the most, the whole book of Genesis is exciting, but those first few about creation and it's the doctrine that is taught there is so wonderful, so exciting. So maybe one day soon we'll go through that again. Genesis chapter 6, stand with me if you would, please. Miss Monica, it's good to have you here this evening with us. She was here during our missions conference and back tonight. I certainly appreciate that. Genesis 6, look at verse number 1. We're going to read down through verse number 8. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Tonight, the title of our message is that verse, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin here in the book of Genesis, and Lord, if you will allow, Lord, we'll cover many different places of Scripture. Lord, we'll turn and see many things that have to do with this particular individual, Noah, and the grace that he found in your eyes. Lord, I pray that we would see that. Lord, that we would see the purpose of it. Lord, how it is that he came upon that grace. And Lord, that we would be able to say that we could get that also. So bless our time together. We love you. We thank you for the Bible. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'll have you be seated tonight. Now, we're here. We embark upon the sixth chapter of Genesis. And it gives us, of course, the unfortunate events of the result of a wicked, wicked world and God's displeasure with it. It goes without saying, I'm sure we're all very familiar with the account of Noah and the ark that he had created or that he had built, given by description of God, exactly how long and how wide and how tall and how it was to be put together, and the years that it took him to make the ark, and then of course the animals that were brought aboard the ark, those that were unclean of two by two, and those that were clean of seven by seven. Most people fail to realize that because they fail to read the Word of God. But we read about it, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. And so tonight we're not going to do a study about Moses in as much as we're going to do a study more so about the grace that God, that he found in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you, I don't generally do this, but I'm going to give you my outline. I've got 3 points that I'm going to make, and under each of those, I'm going to give you several other things. But if you're taking notes, you could write down, number one, why he found grace. Why was it that Noah found grace in God's eyes? The second thing that I want to teach you is why we need to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we'll look first at how God or how Noah and why he found grace, why we need to find grace, and then the last thing we'll look at is how can we find grace in the eyes of the Lord? So I want us to look at that here. Before we begin, of course, we read this, and I'm not going to get into the message and the prophecy that is given here. The very, very interesting topic that is covered here about the condition of mankind at this particular point. Suffice it to say that God was highly displeased with mankind. He was highly displeased to the point where it says that he repented. If you look there in verse number six, he repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And he said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now that's profound, the repenting that is being spoken of here. Because it seems that in the day that we live, repentance is probably a very misunderstood, and I would probably say a misused word so many times. And again, I'm not going to get into a great deal of it, other than the fact that the Lord, God Himself, the Bible says, repented at a decision, if you will, at the creation that He had made. It repented the Lord that He had made the man on the earth. It repented him. He was in his heart. He was sorrowful for the condition of man. He couldn't believe it. And obviously, as we go over to the book of John, and we realize that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God, in His perfect foreknowledge, knew what man was going to do. But it didn't make it any easier for him to watch mankind go through it. Perhaps you have had a child that has gone through some difficult times, and you could see ahead. You could watch the direction that child was taking, and you could see that they're going to do damage to their lives, perhaps. Maybe a coworker that you work with, maybe a loved one, a family member, and you watch their lives, and you say, oh, would to God that they would get their life right, because you have a little bit of foreknowledge as to what's going to happen, but yet you have the inability to intervene. Oh, you can give warning and you can give caution and you can preach and you can warn, but you don't have the decision. It's the decision of the child. It's the decision of the loved one. It's the decision of the coworker or to whomever you're thinking. It's their decision. And so God had given mankind the decision. He had said, I'll give you your free will. You can choose. Oh, it repented him. He was sorrowful of heart for what had become of his perfect creation. And then, of course, we had fallen. So we find here that at that particular point, God pronounced a judgment upon the world, and he prepares to destroy it with a flood. But we find the encouraging words in verse number eight. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Simply put, Noah found favor in God's sight. The simplest way to look at it. Noah found favor in God's sight. But why Noah? Now we could probably say, well, we know why. We've been around the block. We've been around the preaching of the Word of God. And we could look at the things here about Noah. And so we're going to do that. So the very first thing is we're getting into why did Noah find grace. I'm going to ask you to write some things down underneath of that. First of all, I want you to write down he was a just man. If you look at verse number 9, it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and it goes on. He was a just man. So why is it that Noah found grace? Well, it begins with the fact that he was a just man. He lived for the Lord God. Now, the justice in his life was certainly nothing that he took upon as his own right, but that which he was given by grace by God. That which he had learned by the Lord God Almighty. That which he had learned over a life of service. We've looked over in Hebrews as we've detailed all of the different attributes of faith. And Noah was used for one of the foundations of faith and the pillars of faith. And his faith represented service to us. In fact, if you go over to chapter number 5 and you look at verse number 29, we read this before. It says he called his name Noah. This was, of course, the son of Lamech. called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." The toil, the work and the toil, the service. You see, serving the Lord, just as Brother Doug had talked about the bus ministry, serving the Lord isn't going to be an easy thing. Why? It's not a cakewalk. It takes a determined mind. It takes an effort. It takes making a decision to get up and go out and work a bus route and get up and go out and fill a bus up with fuel and go out and pick up those young people and work with them and encourage them and discipline them as they need be and encourage them. Mom and Dad would come along with them as little Johnny or little Susie gets on the bus. "Oh, Mom and Dad, would you come maybe next Sunday?" "Why, next Sunday we'll have promotions. Why, next Sunday is going to be such and such Sunday. Oh, we'd love for your child to see you, Mom and Dad, out there in the congregation. Oh, would you come and let us minister unto you as well?" Oh, I look forward to those days. I look forward to the days, and very likely many of you could give testimony already of this. "Why, I was a young boy, or I was a young girl, and someone came knocking on my door and they asked if I would ride the Sunday school bus with them. And I looked at Mom and Dad and they said, 'Sure, that's fine.'" To them it was a break. Amen. To them it was a free 3 hours of babysitting. "Well, sure you can go." And so you jumped on that bus. You had no idea what it was all about. They started singing songs that you'd never heard before. "Oh, there once was a lady who walked like this. Now she met Jesus and she walks like this." You know that song? I hope you know that song. Boy, you'll get to know it. Potato chip, potato chip. Yeah, very good. At least one of them knows the song. Those boys and girls get on there and they're like, "I don't even know what's going on. Ah, there'll be ruckuses, I'm sure, man. I've been in and around this, and we've seen, unfortunately, I don't want this to happen, but we've seen gang members of one gang and gang members of another gang, and they came on different buses and they got to the church time and they saw one another and they eyed one another the whole service, and afterwards, oh man, I'm grateful for Brother Hemphill that he had some police training." Because he had to use it that particular day. And I'm not trying to scare you. I mean that. I shouldn't be talking about this. But it's work. Boy, it's toil. It's not an easy road. Amen. And that's just the bus ministry. We haven't even talked about our own personal lives yet. Right. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because he was a just man. Oh, the decisions that he made. The decisions he made, I have no doubt whatsoever, were founded upon Scripture. He lived for the Lord. He was also, the second thing you could write down, he was perfect in his generation. In verse number 9 it goes on, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. That means he was mature. There is never, the world has never yet met a perfect individual save for Jesus Christ himself. Adam and Eve, created in perfection, still fell to the wiles of the devil. But yet he was blameless. We can understand that he was blameless. As the Lord God looked upon all of his creation and decided, because, by the way, our consequences have so far-reaching, our decisions have so far-reaching consequences. Well, I don't know. As we read there in verse number 7, he says, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowls of the air." All because of the sin of mankind. I don't know that God, the Bible certainly doesn't detail it for us. But I am very doubtful that God ever looked over heaven and looked at the swans in the lake and said, "Well, those dirty, rotten swans, they grieve me to my heart. Those buffalo, oh, they grieve me. Oh, I can't believe they're doing what they're..." No, it was the reservation of mankind. It was the decision of mankind that had consequences upon all of the face of the earth. Everything that they knew at that particular time was completely disrupted. Everything that they knew was completely destroyed. Oh, I believe without question that the mountains that we see now and the great canyons that we see now, I'm sure without question. Brother Joey and Brother Clark and I, yesterday, we were discussing with the young people the deepest parts of the ocean. The Marianas Trench, as I was taught in school, one of the deepest places of Earth. Brother Joey was telling me about a place that they've never yet been able to get to the bottom of it. I have no doubt that those crevices were created during the flood, as the Bible says that not only the windows of heaven were open, but the fountains broke open and water gushed out of the center of the earth in some way. Oh, you see that everything changed because of the wickedness of man. But yet Noah was perfect. He was blameless in his generation. Not sinless, but he had no blatant faults that God would point to. He was a man of moral integrity among the people. The third thing that you can write down is he walked with God. Also there in verse number 9, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. This is how he showed his integrity. The integrity he had in being perfect in his generation was shown outwardly by the fact that he walked with God. You know, you could be the most righteous individual, but if no one ever sees the testimony of your life, you are doing a disservice to what the Lord God has created you for. Now, God wants us to have a wonderful relationship between He and ourselves, without question. Oh, but God has also created us and made us in the fact that we should be spectacles. The Bible teaches us this. We should be spectacles before other people. They should be able to see our faith. They should be able to see our walk. They should be able to say, that's a gentleman, that's a lady, that there's something different about them. They walk with God. Noah was that type of an individual. I have no doubt that it was no shock to anyone that Noah was the man that was going to do God's business. For however many years it was that he was building the ark. Whether it was 120 or not, we can't tell exactly from Scripture. But I promise you, it was a long time. And you know that they would have been ridiculing, but they probably, talked to one amongst one another, they probably said, yeah, no surprise there. That Noah would be the one that God would use. Oh, he walked with God. Well, I'm thankful for that. You know, Enoch and Noah are the only two pre-flood saints that have the description to have walked with God. Only Enoch and Noah. Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather. Jacob begat Enoch. Enoch begat Methuselah. Methuselah begat Lamech. And Lamech begat Noah. And great-grandpa and great-grandson. They're the only two that God said, pre-flood, that God said he walked with God. And it's interesting how God would use those two particular individuals to memorialize over in the book of Hebrews as we looked at it. As we saw but over in Hebrews 11, let me turn back over there real quickly. I was looking at it earlier this afternoon. We see that in Hebrews 11 in verse number 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Security, faith for security is shown in Enoch, and faith for service is shown in Noah. Both of them walked with God. So we can see here that we can begin to realize why the formulation, why the decision to choose Noah to have God's grace bestowed upon him. The fourth thing that we have, you can write down, he did all that the Lord commanded of him. He did all of it. Go over to the very last verse of chapter number 6 there, Genesis chapter 6, and in verse number 22, it says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. If you go over to chapter number 7 and look at verse number 5, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. So why is it that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Because he did all that God commanded him. Two times it's emphasized in Scripture. And then it's taught to us again over in chapter number 7 where it says, by faith Noah being warned, chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 7, by faith Noah being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So, We see here, let's go over them again. He was a just man, perfect in his generation. He walked with God. He did all that the Lord commanded him. And he was also then a preacher of righteousness. You can leave your place there in Genesis. Go over to 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter. Now, we're just laying a foundation here of what the character was of this man named Noah. What is his character? Now, obviously, the reason that we're studying his character is to learn what kind of a character God wants us to be, especially in the light that God wants to use us. And I believe that we want to be used by God. Amen? I believe that we would say, oh Lord, would you use me in some capacity, in some way. The bus ministry is heavy on our hearts right now. Oh Lord, how might I be able to be used in that area of service for you, Lord? I may not be the one that goes out on the round. Perhaps I'd be the one that, we've said before, will go out and make wake-up calls before. Perhaps I'll just ride on the bus and I'll keep good, accurate attendance. When we get into this area of ministry, I promise you this, we're going to have our ducks in a row. We're going to have to know who was there, who was present, who wasn't present, whether a regular rider rode or didn't ride on a particular given Sunday. Well, Pastor, why? Because I'll promise you the devil's going to try to fight us in every way. And if he can bring some accusation against our church, and we have no idea, no record. I'll never forget, I sat in a seminar with Brother David Gibbs. He was teaching about just doing things orderly in the church and whatnot. And he said, he recounted this attorney, this lawyer. He said, I remember the court case. And he says, I remember as the pastor that I was defending and the prosecuting attorney stood up and said, Now, sir, I want to ask you a question talking to the pastor. He said, do you keep accurate records as to who gives what amount of money in your church? And the pastor, of course, not thinking anything about it, said, well, certainly, absolutely we do, so that we know who to give statements to, so that they can use that on their tax their taxes at the end of the year. And so he said, so you keep a very accurate, detailed account as to who is given how much money. He said, as long as they denote to us who it is, then yes, absolutely. He said, let me ask you a question now. Do you keep detailed, accurate records as to who rides your bus and when they ride the bus? And the pastor said, well, not exact. And the attorney said, so you mean to tell us that money means more to you than people. So we need to be very careful. Why? Because the devil will use anything he can to destroy us. The Bible says that he did all that the Lord commanded him, but then he was a preacher of righteousness. Here in 2 Peter, chapter number 2, look at verse number 5. Verse number 5, of course, it's talking about here what God is doing. It says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. But you notice right there in the middle, speaking about Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Oh, why is it that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Because he was a preacher of righteousness as well. He did not just live righteously. And we need to live righteously. There are no two ways about it. God expects us to live a righteous life. Oh, but God also expects us to be preachers of righteousness. I heard someone recently say, and I was going to make a comment, I didn't, about a dear lady who said something to the effect was talking about the Bible and was told about that lady being a preacher. And I was going to pipe up and I was going to say, well, the Bible never says anything about the fact that a lady can't be a preacher. She's not biblically to be a pastor, but a preacher. Have at it. Amen. Preach the Word of God anywhere and everywhere. There's no problem with anyone saying, oh, listen, here is what God has done for me, and God can do the same for you. There's no problem whatsoever with man, woman, child, anyone saying, here is what you must do to be saved. You see, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He did not just live that righteous life, but he proclaimed the need for righteousness, even though he lived in the same type of day, I believe, that we live, in an ungodly world. in an ungodly world during ungodly times, where they believe, and they have said now that as churches we're not to discriminate, as human beings we're not to discriminate against any form of marriage. There can be homosexual marriages and all that go along with it, and you can no longer. You see, we live in a wicked time, and it's going to get worse. I'll promise you that. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse for those who call upon the name of the Lord. But he was a preacher of righteousness. He was definitely an unusual man. But we can see why from Scripture why it was that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. As I had given my outline at the beginning, why do we need to find such grace? Go over to Hebrews chapter number 4. You're there in 2 Peter. Just back real quickly. Hebrews chapter number 4. And in Hebrews 4 and verse number 16, of course, Paul is recounting here about the Word of God in verse number 12 being quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. No creature that is not manifest in His sight, verse 13. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Let us hold fast our profession in verse number 14. We have not a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now therefore let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why do we need to find grace? Pastor, why do we need such grace? Well, I believe that you all know that, but we can categorize it like this. Because we face the threat of a worldwide flood. Oh, not of water as Moses or as Noah did. God promised that. Many times we'll see a rainbow, or we'll see pictures of rainbows, or a double rainbow, as someone has pointed out at times. I don't see colors real well, you know that. And so oftentimes I think I'm missing out on some of the rainbow. I see a couple of the colors there. Someone talks about how beautiful it is, and I see it and it looks pretty, but I don't see all of the different colors that are there. But God has promised us already. But yet you say, Pastor, we're facing a worldwide flood? Absolutely. A flood of modern thinkers. In our day, a flood of the don't judge me mentality. Oh, we live in that day right now. So evident. If you don't believe that, go soul winning just once. If you don't believe that people don't, that we live in a time where they don't think that you have a right to tell them anything from the Bible, you just go out and knock on a few doors. Oh, hey, wait for those doors to open, all right? Don't just knock and run and say, I'm done. Wait for a door to open anymore. It seems like lately we've not had a lot of doors open. But, you know, we're met with a lot of opposition. We've talked about that before. Don't judge me. The mentality is prevalent. The flood of those who don't need God. Or the flood of those who only need God when things are bad. Oh, I'll run to the Lord because my great grandmother's brothers, sisters, uncles, daughters, nieces. Oh, listen, we need God every day. Amen. Sometimes we see people that are only running to the Lord when things are bad, and what's unfortunate is many times it's us. It's me. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Oh, we need God's grace, the threat of a worldwide flood. We face the second thing underneath of that. Why is it that we need God's grace? We face the promise of the end of the world. Go back over to 2 Peter again. 2 Peter chapter number 3. We face the promise of the end of the world. We need to find God's grace. The promise of the end of the world is given to us, but then it's recounted to us. Watch some of these verses here in chapter number 3. Of course, it begins the second epistle, beloved. I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. In other words, I want to remind you of some things here. I want to remind you of some things of old. I want to remind you of things that have happened, that they're happening again. And also in verse number 2, that you may be minded of mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandments of the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Verse number 4 cracks me up. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I find that funny, honestly. Here they are mocking God, but yet giving God credit for creation. Where is His coming? Why, since our fathers died, you've been talking about this ad nauseum over and over. Oh, we better repent. The end of the world is nigh. I promise you this. In the spectrum of God's timetable, 2,000 years doesn't even exist in God's timetable. As God said, in the last days, what would be the last days to God? What would be the last days to the God of the world that is from the beginning and to the end, that is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last? What is 2,000 years? What are the last days? Oh, you and I, every sweep of that second, our lives are governed by that. I don't care whether we live in the South or not. Amen. Our lives are governed by that watch, by that clock. Everything we do, we set our lives according to it. But God's not that way. But we go on and we read here. They're scoffing and they're walking after their own lust. And they're saying, where's the promise? In verse number 5 it says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Oh, I'd love to get into this. Talking about the state of the earth before the flood. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Oh, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. By the way, remember now, we're still discussing the fact that we need God's grace because of the promise of the end of the world. Verse number 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, watch now, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, blameless. Oh, we need God's grace. Why? Because we should be found blameless. We need God's grace in order to do that. We need God's grace in order to be found in Him in peace. In order to be found without spot. And to be blameless. To be blameless, I always think of, I don't know how many years ago it was, that the mobster Don Gotti, is that what his name is? Teflon Don, they called him. They couldn't get anything to stick. Any accusation they threw his way, he was able to make it disappear in whatever fashion, obviously not a good way. But I think to myself that's how, as a child of God, that's how I should be. It's not that I will never face accusations. It's not that we will never face accusations. But if an accusation is cast your way or mine, will people readily believe it, or will they readily just let it pass and say, I know their character. I know their life. Now, it's unfortunate. We've seen many people. We've seen many who have been accused and no one believed. But then it was found out that, sure enough, they were guilty of said charges. I know that happens. That's not what I'm referring. I'm referring to the fact that our lives should be blameless before, not only before the eyes of the Lord, but before all of the eyes of humanity. And if someone makes an accusation against you in an ill way, what would people around you, would they say, "Oh, well, yeah, I can see that. That makes sense. I could see him doing that. I could see her messing up in that fashion." Or would the testimony of your life before others lead someone to say, "You can go ahead and say what you want, but I've seen the character of that individual. I've seen them in action. And what you're telling me runs so contrary to their action that I've chosen to disbelieve the accusation." Now, it may be one day that it's meted out that it was true. But we should be blameless before the world. You see, it should never be found of us to be true. Whatever the accusation is, it should never be found of us. And people all around should be able to say, absolutely not. You see, by that time, we've found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. By that point, we have found God's grace. The third thing, though, that I've asked you to write down, how can we find grace? Well, we take the pages of what we have read about Noah. Go back to 2 Peter. In chapter number 3. Let's read on. There we go. Verse number 14. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye are, look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Now watch what's being said. Here we're talking about, they're writing about Paul. Peter's writing about our beloved brother Paul. As in his own writings, it says in verse 16, "also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." You see, not everything in the Bible is the easiest to understand. And even more so, not everything in the Bible is the easiest to swallow. Now, I'm not saying I disbelieve it, but by no means. I'm saying that some things in the Bible are difficult to swallow and actually put into practice in our lives. It's a difficult thing to make some decisions that run counter to how your entire life has functioned. How are the things that you've done in your entire life? It's a difficult thing for you to be met with the Word of God that says, "Oh, no, wait a minute. Here's what I expect of you. The world may expect this down here, but my expectation of you, God says, is up here. You're my child. You're my child." There are things I expect of my children that I don't expect of yours. And even if I do expect it of yours, I'm in no position to demand it of your child. But I am in the position to demand it of mine. The same was with your children. You could not force your will upon my child, but yet you had the right to do that with your child. Well, God says, "You're my child if you trusted Christ as your Savior. And I have some expectations of you." For those who are not the child of God, God says, "I don't have the same expectations of them because I know they're going to fail me. But I have an expectation for you, my child. Here's where I want you to live. Up here. Not where the world thinks you should live, but I want you to live up here." So we see this as it says, there are some things that are hard to be understood, which they, middle of verse 16, "which they that are unlearned and unstable rest." W-R-E-S-T. That doesn't mean they just kind of sit there and rest. No, they wrestle with those things that are difficult. Those who are unlearned. Those who are unstable. Those who have never studied the Bible. By the way, those who have never listened to a preacher who will diligently study the Bible and then proclaim the Word of God. They who are unstable, unlearned, they wrestle with them because they're hard things to get our mind around. And they're difficult subjects. Why? Because they run completely contrary to how the rest of the world has trained us in life. You know, we talked about the bus ministry. Man, we'll bring children in and that they've never been trained how to sit, how to be quiet, that they don't get to just jump up whenever they want to run to the bathroom. They just get to blurt out whatever they want to. Nope, this is Sunday school. This is church now. I want you to raise your hand before you just shout out an answer. This is how it's run. Oh, we need to learn. And it's contrary to their life. But we have a lot of grown-ups that are the same way. And we have a lot of, you may not jump up and shout an answer or this or that, but there are times where the Bible will clearly lay out something. And the child of God will say, well, I don't like that. First time you're ever met with a rule, it's a difficult thing. Some of you will remember this more so than I. I was, a young teenager when they passed the law that the speed limit across the land on highways went from 70 to 55. Snails were going faster than us. 55. That was right before I got my license, right in that time frame. And it's like, oh, the aggravation, they didn't get anywhere. And they just ran so contrary. Why? Because we were used to this. And now we're being governed down to this. Okay, well, it didn't violate anything in Scripture. Oh, well, the Lord's work requires haste. I'm going to church. I'm speeding because I've got to get there. Because I got up too late. Don't give me a ticket, officer. The Lord's work requires haste. Don't you understand? There's nothing that violates Scripture. So we say, all right, well, we'll be governed by that. We'll be subject to the law of the land. And the law is passed that you've got to recognize all lifestyles are alternative lifestyles. And if it ever gets to the point where they say, oh, nope, dear churches, you will recognize them and you will perform and you will not say no to anyone. Lord willing, you'll come to the jailhouse and we'll hold church at the jailhouse, I guess, if that's what's going to need to be. Because I'm not going to kowtow and say, oh, all right, well, we'll just do it to get along and have peace. No, we'll do things right. So what are we getting at? Whenever we're used to freedom and we're constrained, it doesn't go down very easily. And when we meet the Word of God, it constrains us. It restrains us. Why? Because there are higher expectations that God has for your life than you ever had for your life. There are higher expectations as to how we present ourselves in public. There are higher expectations as to how we behave in public. There are higher expectations as to how we behave in private. Why? Because I'm a child of God. I don't care, Johnny, if your friend gets to play football in the house. The rule in our house, you're my son, you don't play football in the house. God would look at us and say, well, Johnny, it doesn't matter how all the rest of the world goes about their business. In my house, in my family, this is what I expect. So those that are unlearned, unable to wrestle, as do the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Verse 17, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You see, it's easy to do, and it's very possible to do. Being raised the right way to fall to the wickedness of the devil. But, verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. How can we find grace? Real quickly, look at the clock. First of all, we must be just in His sight, the Lord. Just as Noah was in Genesis 9, I must be just. The only way that I can be just in God's sight is to be saved. There is no other way. All of the rest of the works that I might do good will never find justice in God's eyes. So by saying I must be just means I must be saved. Romans 5 and verse number 9 says that we are justified by His blood. The second thing, we must be perfect in our generation. Oh, I would to God that we could be perfect without sin. That'd be a wonderful thing. I've said for a long time, I'm not telling the Lord how He should run His business. But, man, Lord, it would have been nice that if when someone got saved, there was just a little S branded right there on their forehead. Saved. That way you could know. Amen. Someone wants to come join the church? Move your bangs. Let's see. Okay, good. Flip your hair out of the way. Talking to my wife and Caleb, I got a text from my brother and my sister here last night. Back in the 70s, there was a young boy in our school, and he was known for his hair. You know, the 70s, boy, it was his glory. Which, by the way, the Bible says is what's supposed to be reserved for a lady. But it was his glory. Oh, Mark, man, that was his signature move, you know, like that. And Mark Vanna was cool. He was cool. Oh, yeah. And great big old wide collar. I don't need pointing fingers, all right? Remember those 70s, those wide collars? It looked like he had another set of shoulders, you know? Remember those things? And man, the picture was, and they just sent a picture of him now. Man, I tell you what, the guy's put on about 450 pounds. And he has no hair at all. It's all moved right. He's got a little goatee right here. That's about the only hair he has. Like, I don't know. And I tease you. I'd tease with him just the same. We're all the same. But, oh, listen. I'm getting there. I don't even know how I got there. Perfect in our generation. Let's just move on. Mature. Sorry that I lost my way, my place there. We must be perfect in our generation, the second thing. Oh, we must be mature. We must be mature. Not sinless. We'll never get there. But we can be mature. The blood of Christ cleanses us. The Word of God guides us. And the Spirit of God strengthens us. We can be mature, perfect in our generation. We must walk with God, as we see in Genesis 6:9 also. And Noah walked with God. We should no longer walk as other Gentiles walk, as Ephesians 4:17 points out. But we should be different. Rather, we're to be followers of God as dear children. In fact, go over to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians, quickly here. Chapter number 5. If you see there in verse number, chapter number 4 and verse number 17, it says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that henceforth ye walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." But now we go to chapter number 5, verse number 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." We're to walk in love. In verse number 8, it says that ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So in walking with God, we're to walk in love, first of all. We are to walk as the children of light, secondly. But third, in verse number 15, it says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise." Oh, we should walk wise, with wisdom, circumspectly, realizing that there are snares at every possible step. So we're to walk with God. The fourth thing that we're supposed to do, we must do all that the Lord commands. We read that over in Genesis, the end of chapter number 6. We should do all that the Lord commands. We should observe all things of Scripture that it teaches us. We should see that it is living faith that helps us to do all that the Lord has commanded. And then the last thing is, we must be preachers of righteousness, as we saw in 2 Peter. We should be preachers of righteousness. You can write down 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9. Let me read that to you. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We should be unusual. We should be peculiar. Oh, that we would find grace in the eyes of the Lord. How can we? By doing the exact same things that Noah did to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. God has not come up with a new plan. Well, that worked for Noah, but for you all, now God says the same way that I found grace in, or Noah found grace in my eyes, that's how you and I will find grace. Oh, we need God's grace. We need God's grace. I'm thankful that He is willing to extend it to us. Oh, but let's live as the Lord has asked us to. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll close. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray You would be with us tonight as we close. Thank You, Lord, for the message that You give to us in the Bible. Lord, thank You for these characters that we can look back to. Oh, Lord, we know that Noah wasn't sinless. Lord, we know that without question. Lord, he had no more gotten off of the ark, and we're reading about a sinful life already again. But Lord, you used him. He did find grace in your eyes. Lord, he did walk with you, and you did see that. Lord, I pray that you would see the same in our lives, that we would be filled with, our church would be filled with individuals that would say, it worked for Noah. Oh, Lord, would you allow me to find grace in your eyes as well? Lord, we have no idea what grace we might need tomorrow. And if we're not willing to do all that's already been prescribed today, Lord, we may not have that grace tomorrow. Oh, Lord, we need it. I pray that we would make these decisions. Tonight, your head's bowed, your eyes are closed. Just think about that. What is it perhaps that you will need tomorrow that you don't even know about? When God said it's going to rain, Noah had the question, what is rain? It had never rained prior to that. He didn't realize what he was going to need tomorrow. But he was already walking with God today. Oh, let's be that type of person. Stand, if you will, your feet, the piano, begin playing. What type of decision do you need to make tonight? Are you walking with the Lord? Have you found grace in His eyes? You come as she plays. Oh, would you come tonight?